Our topic today is Romans chapter 5. And I think the big picture is Paul is revealing Christ's goodness by comparing and contrasting Christ and Adam. All right, and there's also a really good lesson in grace there, which I've heard so much about today, and it's been really awesome. Before we start, though, I wanted to take a look back at last week. One of the dangers, in my opinion, of our modern style of, is that we tend to view these passages as separate. So last week, Roger spoke on the first half of Romans chapter 5. This week, I'm speaking on the second half. And as a result, we tend to forget it was all written as one document, intended to be read as a single document. And we can look at them as separate. But what Roger spoke on last week is really important context to what we're looking at today. So basically, if I had to summarize the first half of Romans chapter 5, the 3 points I would say, peace with God through faith. Basically, because we're justified by faith in Jesus, we now have peace with God and access to his grace without fear or condemnation. I think you can add Philippians 4 verse 7 to that. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. The second point, this is from the first half of Romans 5, hope that grows even through suffering. Suffering isn't meaningless. God uses it to produce perseverance, character, and a deeper hope that won't disappoint. It's revisited in Romans chapter 8. Now, if we're children, we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. And the third point is that God proved his love through Christ's sacrifice. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Through his blood, we're reconciled to God and saved from his wrath. There is a difference. I can't remember it. And so that's how I would summarize last week's, and hopefully it lines up with what Roger said. Thank you. The second half of the chapter I'm talking about today, and I've summarized, I think Delphin put it in the newsletter, summarized it in 3 points. So that first, through Adam, sin enters and death reigns. Through Christ, grace abounds, life is given. And thirdly, grace reigns from law to eternal life. And that's from 20 and 21. I saw a post a few years ago that said, if you think one person can't change the world, try eating an undercooked bat. It was obviously a bit of a poke at COVID. The original, you're looking confused. The original claim for COVID is it came from an undercooked bat. And this sort of post said, you know, if you think one person can't change the world, try eating an undercooked bat. And somebody replied to it and said something lines of, Gavrilo Princip proved that one man can change the world. Yeah, I had to look it up as well. He was the man credited with starting World War I. And those two people, the person who started a world war and the first person to get the coronavirus, they changed the world. In Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, Paul looks at how two people changed the world more than anyone else in history, and more than anyone else who's still to come. And he uses them as a comparison to show us how God is glorified. In this passage, Paul pulls back the curtain. He shows us humanity's problem is not behavior, environment, or ignorance. It's representation. Every human being stands in relationship to one of two men, Adam or Christ. There's no middle ground on that. You are either firmly in the Adam camp or you are firmly in the Jesus camp. And by default, you're in the Adam camp unless you make the deliberate choice to belong to Team Jesus. We were out with friends the other night and they were talking of spiritual matters. They were non-believers. Now, we're talking of spiritual matters that had come up recently, and we told them our point of view, and his response was, you know, the problem here is because you believe in God, you're sitting it from this point of view. He said, I'm neutral. I can see all sides of the picture. And I thought, you're not neutral, right? People think they might be neutral. He might have this impression that he's neutral. And I told him our views on it. But you're not neutral. You're for God or you're against God. And this is what Paul is pointing out in this passage. Secular thinking says, what's wrong with the world? Biblical thinking says, what's wrong with us? And Paul addresses that question directly in this chapter. Romans 5 explains how death came to reign, how life now reigns, and why grace is our only hope. Beginning in verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all men sinned. Paul puts the universal reality of death in a historical act. Sin entered the world through one man, Adam. Death followed sin, and death spread to everyone. It's not just a story about bad influence. Adam wasn't just the first sinner, he was our representative. What happened to him happened to us. When Adam fell, the whole human race fell with him. He wasn't acting only for himself, he was acting on behalf of the human race. He stood in for us. So when Adam disobeyed God, the effects of that disobedience didn't stop with him. That's why we're born into a world of sin and death. And that's why we all experience it personally. Had this discussion very recently. Someone I knew was telling me how he disagreed with his pastor because his pastor had stated that, you know, even babies and little children are full of depravity from birth, are depraved sinners from birth. And it's a difficult concept, isn't it? Are young children depraved sinners? You see a baby and you can't see that. Are we depraved sinners from birth, or is it not until we reach this mysterious sort of age of understanding that we become sinners? A lot of Christians disagree on that topic, and it's a contentious issue for a lot of people. A lot of people will argue it and get quite heated about it. I'm not really prepared to get into an argument about it, but if you haven't considered it, there are the following verses. Psalm chapter 51, verse 5 says, surely I was sinful at birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Psalm 58, verse 3, even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward. There are other verses, lots of other verses that talk about this fact that we are sinful from birth, but I don't need to give you 20 examples. It is worth looking them up. Verse 13, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Paul points out death was already in the world before the law came. People didn't need to break a commandment or to experience death. It was already part of the human condition because of sin in Adam. Death is a reminder sin has real consequences, even when no law has been given. 14, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a type of the one to come. Verse 14 says, Adam was a type of the one to come. The word signals comparison and contrast. Adam sets the pattern. One man's act affects many. And Paul will now show us how Christ fulfills that pattern, but in a far greater way. First point, Adam's sin brought condemnation. Adam's sin brought death, and Adam's sin affected us all. Explains the depth of the human problem. We're not sinners just because we sin. We sin because we are sinners through Adam. In verse 15, Paul turns to contrast Adam and Christ. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Paul begins this part by saying the gift isn't like the trespass, meaning Christ's work is not just a reversal of Adam's sin, it's something far greater. Adam's one act of disobedience brought death to many, introducing sin and its consequences to the human story. But Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, God's grace doesn't simply balance the scales, it overflows. The phrase, how much more, emphasizes that grace is stronger than sin, life is more powerful than death. This verse teaches that while Adam's actions affected humanity negatively, Christ's action brings an abundant, undeserved gift. Salvation is not earned, it's a gracious overflow from God, demonstrating his solution is greater than humanity's failure. I actually saw a video on it just yesterday. You know, all the people lining up waiting to get into heaven, and they all had their folders of all the bad things they'd done. And one by one, they each stepped on the scale and they were explaining, oh yeah, I did some bad, but I balanced it out with good stuff. So I threw my trash on the ground and then I went and helped somebody out that needed help, and that balances out. And one by one, they were all rejected. Until finally one guy turned up, big thick folder of all the bad stuff he'd done. And that's when Jesus stepped and said, hang on, he's a child of mine. And he stepped on the scales for them. And of course the guy got accepted. And in the background, all the people waiting in line going, hang on, that's not fair. And the guy on the scale said, yeah, that's why it's called grace. Grace isn't fair, it's not what we deserve. It's that overflow, it's mercy. It's Jesus stepped in and took that punishment because we deserved it. Verse 16. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Paul stresses that the gift of God can't be compared to the result of Adam's sin. One sin led to judgment and condemnation, but Christ's gift comes after many trespasses and still brings justification. Highlights the depth of God's mercy despite countless human failures. God provides a way to be declared righteous. Justification is a legal term meaning we're pronounced not guilty before God. The contrast magnifies grace. One offense led to condemnation. Many offenses are covered by God's righteousness. The verse reassures believers no accumulation of sin is beyond the reach of God's gift. Verse 17, if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Paul describes death as reigning like a king because of Adam's trespass, absolute authority. Sin gave death authority over humanity. Through Jesus, those who receive God's abundant grace and the gift of righteousness, they don't merely escape death, they reign in life. The language signals victory, restoration, and authority regained. The abundant provision of grace shows salvation is not scarce or limited, it's generous. Believers are not passive survivors, we are participants in a new reign under Christ. The contrast shows two realms. One, ruled by death through Adam, one ruled by life through Christ. 18, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. Again, one trespass resulted in condemnation for everyone. One righteous act resulted in justification and life for everyone. Adam's act had universal consequences. Christ's act has universal availability. The structure highlights representation. Adam acted as the head of fallen humanity. Christ acts as the head of redeemed humanity. The verse emphasizes that sweeping scope of both sin and salvation. Just as condemnation spread broadly, justification and life are offered broadly through Christ's obedience. 19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, So also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Obedience versus disobedience. Through Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, meaning humanity entered a state of sinfulness. Christ's obedience, many will be made righteous. Jesus' obedience, culminating in his death on the cross, accomplishes what Adam failed. Christianity rests not on human effort, but on Christ's faithful obedience. This verse reassures believers, righteousness is not self-produced. It is granted because of Jesus' completed work. This section is filled with phrases, much more and abundance. Paul's goal is not just comparing Christ to Adam, but to show Christ's superiority. Adam brings condemnation. Christ brings justification. Adam's act leads to death. Christ's act leads to life. Sin abounds, but grace abounds more. If Adam shows us how devastating sin is, Christ shows us how overwhelming grace is. In verse 20, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Paul explains that the law was brought in not to cause sin, but to expose it and make it clearly recognizable. The law reveals the seriousness and the extent of sin. Yet, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. It's a powerful statement. It assures readers no matter how widespread or severe sin becomes, God's grace surpasses it. Grace is never overwhelmed. Instead, it rises above sin, demonstrating God's desire to redeem rather than condemn. I think that's one of the modern lies that I hear all the time. You know, if God is good, why is he condemning us? And I think these verses prove God's desire is to redeem, not to condemn. 21, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul contrasts Adam's sin, the trespass, with Christ's gift, the grace. Through Adam's disobedience, many, meaning all of humanity, came under the consequences of sin, spiritual death. Yet Christ's act of obedience brings something greater, God's grace. The gift overflows, meaning it's not equal to Adam's failure, it far surpasses it. Paul emphasizes that Christ's redemptive act is immeasurably more powerful and generous than Adam's sin was destructive. So in that last couple of verses, the law exposes sin. Didn't cause it, it exposed our sin. And grace overcomes that sin. Eternal life flows through Christ alone. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, the second half of this chapter, says it forces every single one of us to answer a simple question. Who's your representative? To be in Adam is to live under condemnation, sin, and death. To be in Christ is to live under grace, righteousness, and life. Paul's message isn't try harder. It is change heads. Change who is your authority. Salvation is not moral reform. It's union with Jesus Christ. Adam explains why we die. Christ explains why we can live. And where sin once reigned, grace now reigns through Jesus Christ.